all the different titles of the kings this and the kings that and so forth. And so if you read chapter 18, you'll see that in context there they were basically arguing over who was going to be the greatest in heaven or in the kingdom. And the Lord had to rebuke them a little bit. And so obviously our flesh does not like to be rebuked. If you read in the book of Proverbs, it talks about that fool. That they resist rebuke, they resist correction, they think they got it all figured out, they don't want anybody else's help, things like that. And so, of course, everybody has a little bit of that in them. These were disciples, these were followers of Christ. These guys had led people to Christ, these people had preached sermons, these guys had been in the healing process with some of these people, things like this. So these were guys that you would look at and you would think, man, they got it all together. They dot all their I's, cross all their T's. I mean, they're Baptists through and through. They probably got a big B on their undershorts and things like that. These guys are just straight down the line. And here it is. They're arguing over, I'm first. No, I'm first. No, I'm gonna be by him. Things like that. None of us have ever done that, right? We've never gotten a fight about being in a line or whatever and things like that. No, I'm going first. I just. And so that's all. It's all in us. And so even these guys that we would think would be spiritual giants got in a little bit of a discussion here about who's going to be first in the kingdom. And so the Lord, we'll see here in a minute, that he just ignored what they were doing and he brought a child, like kind of like what we preached this morning about, don't forbid the child to come to me. Let him come. I want the kids to come. And so he brought a kid in there and said, look, we just need to forget about who's going to be first and who's going to get to sit on the right hand and left hand and all that kind of stuff. And let's just reach these kids. Let's get the truth out. That's the most important thing. And so that was what he was rebuking. And of course, we know, just like hopefully that's what we do when we're rebuked a little bit. You're right. My bad. And refocus and go forward. So that's what chapter 18 is showing us here, that if we get a little bit out of line, we get a little bit of rebuke. That's why we need to listen to the small, still voice of the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir. Whoop. Yes, sir. And so that's what we do. And stay focused. Because I don't know what it's on. I think it's a cartoon, but the dog, he's supposed to be focused, and all of a sudden he goes, squirrel! And he takes off. All right? I mean, he's distracted like crazy. Like, oh, wait, hey, focus right here. And so that's what was happening. These guys were doing a great thing, reaching people, getting the gospel out. And their flesh got in the mix here, and they started arguing over who was going to be first. So, introductory statements, and then we'll get into the outline. It says here, why do some of God's children, saved people, Christians, we even had disciples that was right there with Jesus, have such a difficult time getting along together? Again, if you see somebody once every 4 or 5 years, you probably have a great relationship. Good to see you, man. That's one of my best friends. And then you don't see each other for 4 more years. You stay best friends. It's good to see you in that next 4 years. But if you're right with somebody all the time, all right, like maybe like a husband and wife, day in and day out, we can get on each other's last nerve pretty quick. Even though we're trying to be good Christians. Even though we're trying... Sorry. I hear some comments going, some laughter going on out there. But anyway, we can get under each other's skin. And so over some things that once they probably thought about it, you're right, Lord. It really doesn't matter. As long as we're there, that's me. I like to sit and eat. I try to, okay, where does everybody wants to sit? And then I'll go find me a chair. As long as I'm there eating, I'm good. And I would prefer to sit by my wife. Things like that. And, sometimes they send me the kids' table because that's how I act. You go down there and sit with them. That's your mentality down there. And okay. But as long as I'm eating, I'm there. And so that's what he was trying to teach them here. So we see that they got kind of bent out of shape with each other. And a poem that I saw about this, it says here, to live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. So when we get to heaven and we're all perfect and we're all like Jesus and we don't have these bits and fits of pride and things like that, to live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live below with saints we know, now that's a different story. All right, so why? Because we can get on each other's nerves. And I've seen it, and I'm sure you have. We've talked about it here before. You know, that's my pew. That's my parking spot. That's my responsibility. And that stuff like that can, you know, get bent out of shape. But if we look at it and say, look, as long as the gospel's preached and as long as people hear the Bible and, you know, as long as people feel welcome, things like that, that's great. And again, I'm all for people taking, I guess, ownership, if you want to call it. You know, this is what I do for the Lord. Great. But let's just keep it where it's, I do this for the Lord. And if, you know, if it gets, somebody else has to do some things like that, let's not get bent out of shape. That's what he's trying to teach them here. So we see that with so much division and dissension among professing Christians out there today, we see here that in our day of depravity, the Lord is trying to teach his disciples, look, guys, none of that really matters. Let's just calm down. Let's glorify God. Let's make sure these kids get reached. And if God's kingdom is built, that's the most important thing. And so, but they had gotten their eyes off of that, and they got to say, no, I'm going to be first. I'm going to sit by the Lord. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be that. And again, I've dealt with that. I've been there. Things like that. So what we're going to do tonight is look at three essentials that Jesus was teaching his disciples here in Matthew 18. Three essentials for unity and harmony among God's people. And so Roman number one, we won't take time to read these. I'll probably read the first four verses, but we're looking at Roman number one, humility. And that's, we all ought to be there. We ought to die to self, the Bible says. We ought to be humble. Humble yourself. It's a lot easier to humble yourself than to be humbled. It's kind of an easier pill to swallow. But it says here, at this time, Jesus came unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So again, you know if they're asking Jesus about it, they've been back there before they got up here to Jesus talking about it. And, you know, again, nothing wrong with friendly, I guess, jousting, if you want to call it, arguing, you know, about abilities, maybe teams, things like that, and so forth. But these guys, they were talking about who was going to be sitting on the right hand of Jesus or in the left hand and be who's going to be first in heaven. So this is there. Then Jesus heard them saying it. He actually heard them ask him the question. But the Bible doesn't say he answered them. It says, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, now maybe if I bring this kid in here and they know if this little boy or girl gets offended, that it would be better to have a millstone hung around their neck and them cast into heaven. They know that principle here. And so instead of answering them, I'm going to just kind of maybe snap them back into reality and say, look right here. This is what we ought to be worried about. Right? This kid learning about Jesus. This kid learning to be saved. This kid growing and being what God wants him to be. So he didn't even give them the time of day. He just bypassed. It's kind of like when we ask our parents a question and they didn't answer us. Did you hear me? Yeah, I heard you. Well, you didn't answer him. Mm-hmm. And we realize that we got our answer by them not answering us. It's probably no, right? And things like that. So we see that Jesus didn't even give them the time of day. He called a little kid and says here, and said, verily I say unto you, except you become, or be, you be converted and become as a little child, or little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so he was trying to get them to remember that mindset of a kid. And we'll see that in a minute. You know, a true, honest kid, till they get messed up by society or messed up by, you know, a situation in family, things like that, they usually are pretty innocent and pretty loving and things like that. So that's what he had done that. And it says here in verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child is the same, or is, I'm sorry, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So this is what you got to remember. You were a baby and you didn't worry about it. You were just happy. Everything was great. You were a little kid and, you know, everything was wonderful. And then maybe even when you first got saved, man, I'm going to heaven. It really doesn't matter what people think. This is awesome. And me and God, we're tight. We got a relationship. Everything's wonderful. And that's where we need to stay. As far as that goes. And so we see here humility, verses 1 through 4. Humility is, and a couple of definitions here of humility. Humility is grace that when you know you have it, you've lost it. So another time, in other words, when we start realizing the goodness of God and the grace of God that's been bestowed upon us, sometimes we get to where we expect it. And we're like, I deserve to be here. I this, and then we lost it. But when we were, it was just overwhelming. God loved me. God saved me. God's going to let me go to heaven. It just overwhelmed. Unbelievable. But then we're like, I'm a child of God. I can, you know, I can this and I can that. Then we've lost it. Here's another one. True humility is not just thinking lowly of oneself. It's not thinking of oneself at all. That's true humility. Some of that false humility is, I stink, I'm not a very good Christian, I can't do this, I can't do that, and basically self crucifixion. That's a form of pride too, because the Bible says I can do all things through Christ. And so we have to have that true humility is not thinking bad about ourselves, but just not thinking of ourselves at all. Thinking about Christ. And that's what he was trying to say here. Look, guys, y'all are thinking who's going to be here and who's going to do this in heaven and who's that. No, don't think about that. Think about the kid that needs to be saved. Think about the Lord that needs to be glorified. That'll help you. And so he's trying to teach them humility here. So we're going to look at four things underneath humility. The first need of humility. We all need it. Why? And here's proof. And I've already got onto them a little bit. Disciples. I mean, God's right-hand man. And arguing about who's going to be first in the kingdom of heaven. And so we see here that even the greatest Christians, we all need to grab a hold of that. So it's needed. Verse 1, who's the greatest in heaven? And the same story recorded in Luke. Luke 9:46, it says here, and there arose. All right. So anytime we're not humble, we start trying to rise ourselves up, trying to push ourselves up. And so this argument wouldn't even have came about if they would have been humble and focused and doing what God wanted them to do. But obviously their flesh got involved and there arose a reasoning. And that's a good word. It's kind of like, you know, me and my wife, we've never had an argument. We've never had a fight. And we might say, now we've had some disagreements loudly. So I mean, it's just a different way of saying it, all right? And so same thing here. It's a nice way. There arose a reasoning. So they were saying, I should be first in the kingdom of heaven because, and they would give their list. Well, that's one way of looking at it, but, you know, they were trying to be spiritual. Da-da-da-da-da, and they were reasoning with each other. And it says, among them, which of them should be the greatest? And so we see here that opposition came because something arose. If they'd have been humble, nothing would have arose. They would have been lowly. Peter might have been saying, hey, none of you guys walked on the water. Oh, y'all were up in the boat scared. All right? I got out and walked on the water. And I don't know that this happened. Right? But they were reasoning amongst each other. And so they were arguing about who should be first. And so forth. And so Peter, he could have said, I walked on the water. And we saw, I think it was last week maybe, or a week before, I was in the inner circle. God picked three to go see the transfiguration, and I was one of them, plus I walked on the water, so that gives me a little bit of a leg up. So there were reasoning back and forth. It says here, and he also is like, and you remember? You know, I was talking to Jesus about we didn't have any money to pay the taxes, and he called me to go down there and go fishing, and I caught the fish with the coin in his mouth. Now, we don't know that's what they were arguing about, but they were arguing about who was going to be first in heaven. And so, again, should not have been doing that. So it says here, they may have been reasoning, you know, behind them, not paying attention. And they said, you know, they were arguing about this. And Jesus had just told them, chapter before, that I'm going to die and I'm going to raise again. But we know, according to the Bible, none of them were there on the third day when he came up. The ladies that came to look and to see and to put some perfumes and stuff in there, they had to go tell them. And it may have been that they didn't hear that part because they were like, no, I'm first. No, me, I'm going first. Now I'm going to be sitting by. No, I'm going to do this. Okay? And if he's going to leave, I'm going to be in charge. We don't know, but we know, according to this, they said, who's going to be the greatest? And they got rebuked a little bit. Romans 12:3 says this, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. And again, same here. The Bible says salvation is a gift of God. It's not of ourselves, which we, you know, any man should boast. So God knew that the best Christians of the time were arguing about who's going to be first. So some of us might say, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I didn't. or I'm going to go to heaven because I did, or I'm going to go to heaven because this. We ought not think of ourselves more highly. God is the one that gave us that measure of faith. God's the one that saved us. So pride should be done away with. So he says, here, look, guys, what you need to be worrying about is this kid and him getting the gospel, and you need to be worrying about being humble. Humble yourself. Pride was the first sin. And it's found in Genesis 3:5. It says here, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, small g, knowing good and evil. And that's what caused Adam and Eve both to sin, was pride, not humble. They should have said, no, devil, get on out of here, resist him. So he would have had to flee. And said, no, God said not to eat of that. And I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Even, you know, he made it sound like a good thing. Well, you'll be like a god. And wouldn't God be okay with that? That it would be, you know, you'd be smarter. You'd be able to do this and do that and things. Okay. And so, but they should have stayed humble. So when a Christian are living for themselves and not for God or others, there's always going to be a conflict and division. So these disciples were living for Jesus. People were getting saved. People were getting healed. Good things were happening. Lo and behold, they stopped being humble. They started arguing about who was going to be the greatest and the first in the kingdom of heaven. And some things went awry. So Philippians 2:1 says this, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Of course, we know there's verse after verse in that Bible that says be of one mind and one accord. They all got in that one mind, but it was all about themselves. It all was about who was going to be first. I need to do this and I need to do that because they were reasoning with each other. But if they were like, look, I want to make Jesus happy. Okay, I'm not going to try to make myself happy. I'm not going to try. I'm just going to make Jesus happy. And let's all have that same one mind, one accord set mindset and stay humble. So humility, we saw first of all the need of it. Secondly, we're looking at the example of it. And this is verses 2 through 6 and verses 10 through 14. He gave them some examples of humility. And so this is how you ought to think and this is how you ought to behave. We won't take time to read anymore, but it says here, they were waiting breathlessly, and Jesus passed right by them and called a child unto them. And so he said, who's going to be the first in heaven? And they're like, waiting, anticipating. I'm going to prove y'all wrong. He's going to save me. No, he's going to save me. And they just waiting for the answer, and he just walked right on by and got a kid. And so we see here that example of humility. And so he said, humble yourself as a child, guys. Children, they love everybody. Until society gets with them and they get into the crowds and the gangs and the different sections of society and things like that. Then they start thinking pridefully and trying to please this, please that. But before all that got in their little minds, and you remember when you were that age probably, and you've seen your kids act that way, I mean, they just wanted everybody to be happy. They loved everybody the same. Until there was bullying, and until there was this friendship, and we're mad at that person, and this, that, and the other. But a kid, a child, when they're thinking honest and pure, they're just basically potential. And of course, the devil's going to try to make them potentially bad, and God's going to try to make them potentially good. And then even as we grow together, there's going to be reasoning and things like that. But we ought to stay, humble yourself, stay like that child. And then it says here, and receive like a child. A kid can't pay for anything. A kid can't do the heavy lifting, things like that. They just have to be taken care of. And so that's what he's saying here. Look, you need to be like this kid. Stay humble. And you got to humble yourself to get saved. And you got to humble yourself to serve me, make me happy. And then, you know, little kids, you know, you act like you're crying. And they're like trying to pull your hands down. What's wrong, Mom? What's wrong, Dad? And it's just hurting them. Why? Because they actually care how you're about your feelings. Now, when they get about, I don't know, I don't want to put a name on or an age on it. Old man, all right, woman, you know, get me some food, erg, things like that. They lose that, okay? But that when they were that sweet little kid, you know, before they, you know, reasoned with their brother and sister all the time, they were just innocent, sweet kids. And that's what Jesus was saying here. This is the mindset you need to keep. So we see, number one, the need for humility. Secondly, we saw the example. He used a child. And then third, the application of humility. And so he said, what you need to do is know yourself. Okay, what do you mean by that? Know that you're a hell-deserving sinner. That'll help you stay humble. Know yourself. Like we've read this verse several times lately. There's no good thing that dwelleth in me. So know yourself. A kid obviously has that concept. Before we start getting a little bit too big for our britches and think we got things figured out and we've arrived, that's what happened. You know, us 12, we're on a great team. We're right here with Jesus, and it started going to their head a little bit. So know yourself, hell-deserving sinner, dwelleth no good thing. Then we see, second thing was, accept yourself. They just had to accept the fact that they wouldn't even get to the kingdom if it wasn't for Jesus. They wouldn't even be saved if it wasn't for Jesus. And then accept His forgiveness. And he does here in just a minute, and restores them and helps them there. Then it says here, not only know yourself and accept yourself, but be yourself. All right, we got to be saved. We got to be surrendered. We got to be separated. We got to be what God wants us to be, worrying about pleasing God and worrying about reaching the children. That's what He was trying to teach them. So Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he had the right mindset, and that's why God used him. And of course, I mentioned that this morning. God gave him Aaron, his brother, said, look, he can go with you and help you out. But every time somebody talked to God, it was Moses. Anytime somebody talked to Pharaoh, it was Moses. Anybody talked to the children of Israel, it was Moses. Now, Aaron sometimes would stay in his tent and watch and things like that. But God used Moses. So we see that he had humbled himself as that child, and God helped him reach the trial. So a true humbly humbled person says here, I'm not getting everything, and his gifts are without repentance, the Bible says. And so we have to have that mindset, and that we received as a children, and we don't want to offend them. So by nature, most all of us want to be celebrities, not servants. I mean, by nature, I know I've won, I don't know how many NBA championships in my driveway. I don't know how many World Series as I pitched and hit several home runs in my backyard. All right, it's just in there. So one day that little humbled, innocent child turns into a wicked sinner. And it's all about me. I want to be a celebrity. I want to be the next LeBron. Or I want to be the next Peyton Manning. Or I want to be the next. And that's just in us. All right. So that we see here that these guys said, now what you have to do, that is in you. So, but what you have to do, you have to humble yourself and stay the kid. And say, I want to please God. I want to do what God wants me to do. But a lot of us want that celebrity status and not that servant status. And that's what happened to these guys. So the disciples, they wanted to be known as the greatest in the kingdom. They wanted to be in the hall of faith. They wanted to be mentioned in that inner circle, things like that. But Jesus rebuked them and said, apart from humility, you cannot even enter in. So let's stay focused on the humility. So we see in verse 3, he says, the only way you can get converted, be saved, humble yourself. Verse 4 says, only way you can survive in this world and please me, you got to humble yourself. Verse 5, it tells us, you got to receive these little ones. And so we can obviously receive the little kids, like we saw sing this morning and hear, and praise the Lord for that, and their Sunday school class, and all the things that they get from here. That pleases Jesus. And then we see same way with little Christians. We overlook maybe them throwing a little paper on the floor here or there. We might say, hey, pick that up. Let's keep the house of God clean, stuff like that. We might teach them. Or they might come flying through here. We'd overlook that, you know, when we're tripping and falling against the wall. And say, hey, look, we need to not run in the church and things like that. We need to teach them. Don't let them be like little, you know, monkeys, things like that. But we accept that. Why? Because they're kids. So same thing with a baby Christian. They're a baby Christian. They're a kid Christian. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they said that. They're definitely not going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And so we throw them under the bus. So Romans 14:1 says this, he that is weak in the faith, receive. So if they're a little baby Christian, receive them. Just like he called the kid unto him. Hey, come here, little kid. Come sit right here. These doofuses are reasoning. arguing who's going to be the greatest. Here, I want you to just come here. And so, he that is weak in the faith, receiving. So we have some, well, they ought to be faithful, more faithful to church. Yeah, they should. But they're growing. You know, let's give them a little bit of grace. Pray for them. And maybe not choke hold them up against the wall. Bless God, you better be here. No, just pray. All right, give them some grace. It says here, if they're weak in the faith, receive them. But it says here, but not to doubtful disputation. As in other words, don't get in arguments with them and things like that. He said, here you are super Christians, and y'all are arguing against each other. So let's give each other some space of grace and things like that. It says here, it is a serious matter to offend one of these little kids. And they knew that story. And they knew that millstone was right there. It could be tied around their neck real easy. So it is also serious matter if we offend a brother, the Bible says, even though he might be a young Christian. It's a serious matter to offend them. Romans 14:13 says, no man should put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way, even if they're a young Christian. Let's pray for them. Let's be examples. Let's not trip them up. 1 Corinthians 8:9 says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to him that is weak. And so he was sitting here, look, I hope this young lady, whichever one it was, doesn't say which one it was, didn't hear y'all reasoning back there. Right, here they are thinking, well, that's the disciples. Wow. They're great Christians. And they hear them back there, no, I'm going to... I didn't know they could even sin. I thought they were perfect. He was like, I hope he didn't hear you. And I hope, don't cause him to stumble. And so he's trying to teach him. He's rebuking him a little bit. So we saw humility, the need for it, the example of it, the application of it. And now we're going to look at the process of it. They had to process. All 12 of them kind of probably dropped their head. He's right. My bad, guys. Right? And that's awesome. I've been there more times than I can count. I've said something stupid, responded something stupid, and the Holy Spirit's like, that was wrong. You're right. That's where it's key. They should have, and hopefully, and I believe they probably did, because God wouldn't have used them the way they did in the rest of this chapter, especially Peter preaching at Pentecost. They probably got it right. But, you know, eating crow, if you want to call it, humbling yourself, apologizing, wrapping your brain around it, he's right. I lost focus. That kid right there and him being saved and growing up like God wants him to, way more important than where I stand when I get to heaven. All right? Just reality. Slaps us in the face. And that's what we have to do. We have to say, okay, yep, that's right. So process it. I don't think any of them got mad. Don't tell me. I ain't apologizing to nobody. And that's what, you know, some of us are good. We lock our heels. I'm not apologizing. They apologize to me, bless God. Right? You know, I'm right. I'm this. We've lost it. Okay? The most important thing was them pleasing God, helping that kid. And if they could get along together, that's a plus. Right? We saw in the Bible that some guys couldn't. They had to separate. I mean, both of them, all of them were trying to please God and trying to reach people. They just, whoa, stop. Y'all go over there and reach people for God. You go over there and reach people for God if y'all can't get along. And so they had to process this. And I believe all of them said, you know, you're right, Jesus, sorry. And, you know, I hope the little buddy didn't hear us. My bad, Peter. My bad, John. That's, yeah, hug. Man, hug it out, whatever. And love tap, things like that and so forth. They had to process it. So we see here, the truly humble person will build people up, not tear people down. And so, again, it's hard when you look at somebody. But if you love them and you love God, that humility will start processing. That's right. I mean, I've had to drive to people's houses, all right, after a basketball game. All right, a pickup basketball game at the church house. Bless God, though, it was NBA. I was practicing in my driveway for years. I had to win that, and he's not getting in my... And I know I offended people. But the Holy Spirit's like, doofus, you're an assistant pastor. That was before I was a pastor. And so I had to drive over, knock on the door. My bad, man. You're way more important than any stupid game. Sorry, I just... I lost it. My bad. Hug, forgive, forgot, go on. That's what they had to do. My bad. If I think of it from my heart, I would rather you be in front of me in the light. My fault. That's how you process rebuke. But some of us are, and you get madder, if that's a word. Was that on your birthday card? Madder. All the ers. But anyway, you get mad. Madder. You lock your heels, and I'm going to prove it. I'm supposed to be the first. No, that's not how to process it. Process it. Take a little smack on the hand, a little conviction of the Holy Spirit, or the Lord Himself said, hey, fellas, I'm not even going to justify that with an answer. I'm going to show you what's really important. And he's like, yep, they had to process it. So, we see here that they came there. Humility begins with self-examination. And the process, self-examination, and then also self-denial. And then a spiritual surgery. I got to get rid of that. I got to get that pride out of there. I got to get that hatred out of there. I got to get that, I got to be right out of there. I got to get all that out. That's how you process the humility. So true humility begins with joy. That's what he said, that one verse. Here, fulfill my joy. If you want to have joy, you've got to fulfill that. And so it's kind of like they were arguing. And I remember this as a kid. Argue with your friend, argue with your cousin or whatever. You arguing, and you get in trouble. And then, you know, y'all sit there and think about it. And, you know, sometimes it would work. I'm sorry. My bad. And then you play the rest of the day. Like nothing ever even happened. That's what happened here probably when they processed it. You're right, Jesus. And they started wanting Him to be happy. Then they wanted each other to be happy. And then that made you happy. That's how joy is. We won't take time to read it, but in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 18 is a great example of this same type of principle. And he was teaching these things. In verse 1 it says here, you have to be in Christ. Got to be saved, or the Holy Spirit wouldn't convict. And so they were saved. And then in verse 2 it says here, fulfill my joy. We read that just a few minutes ago. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, let nothing be done in vainglory. So when you're processing that humility and that conviction, you don't do it in vainglory. Well, bless God, I'm gonna be the super Christian. And I'm going to do the right thing. And I'm going to show you guys, you know, that I'm more spiritual than you. That's vainglory. That's not humility at all. You know, that's basically you're trying to prove that you should have been first in heaven because you're a better Christian. So you get it all. So that vainglory. Verse 4 it says here, look not on the things of yourselves, but on the things of others. So we see here, fulfill my joy. Please God, confess your sin. Look not just on the things of yourself, but on the things of your brother. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's what He was. He always put people before Him. Verse 7 says, but He made Himself of no reputation, but He took on the form of a servant. I mean, Jesus Christ Himself. I mean, just a great example of this joy, fulfilling this joy. He humbled Himself. Verse 8 says here that He humbled Himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross, that verse says. So, I mean, a lot more serious consequence than who's standing where in heaven. He just died and went to the cross. Now, verse 9 it says here, but God exalted Him above every other name. And so if we can do it, not vainglory, don't try to use reverse psychology on God. You know, God, I'm just no good for nothing. I'm just a piece of garbage. I should burn in hell, things like that. And you're trying to get God to say, no, you're good. No. Don't try to do vainglory. Don't try to do reverse psychology. But God exalted Him above every name. And so we see the three essentials, two of them so far. Our first one we saw, humility. Second one, verses 15 through 20. This is talking about honesty. So humility had to come first, and then honest. And so that honesty brought about the apology. I'm just going to be honest with you here. I was in the flesh. I wanted to be right. I wanted to show you that I knew. And so I'm being honest here. And so they started bringing the honesty in, verses 15 through 20. Honestly, it says we're going to offend people. We talked about that earlier. That best friend you've had that you hadn't seen in 4 years, they're all probably good friends. Because again, you haven't been right up under each other's feet. But somebody you're day in and day out in the ship with them, walking across the desert with them, getting, threatening with each other, things like that, you're going to offend. You get tired, you're going to get offended. Things that happen, you're going to get offended. So you have to be honest about that and say, I got offended. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have got offended. I'm supposed to be dead to self. And so you be honest with each other. Well, my bad too. I got in the flesh also. So they had to be honest with each other. So a couple things underneath that. It says here, we got to keep it private. Verse 15 tells us, you go to that person. Okay, so if somebody offends you, maybe you don't have to give all the details. This is why I got offended. And you go off for a while, reasoning with them. I know. It doesn't really matter. You say, I got offended. I shouldn't have been. Let's not even get into the details. I just want to ask you to forgive me. All right? That's the best way. And that's what they should have done. But it goes on to say, but if they won't hear you, you have to say, okay, what do we do now? Like Galatians 6:1, ye that are spiritual, you have to be, if you're going to be honest, and you got to be humble, you got to be spiritual also, and say, okay, I'm going to do the right thing. Galatians 6:1 says here, that you that are spiritual, restore. Put this relationship back together. It's kind of like setting a broken bone. That's what the doctor does. If that bone's broken, they'll set it, put it back together, then bandage it up so it'll heal properly. So you have to be honest and you deal with it. And so, but here's the key. Even point one, point two, and point three, we're going to see three different points underneath this one. Here's the key to all three of them. And I believe the verse says it. You got to keep in mind winning the brother, fixing the relationship, not winning the argument. And the devil wants us to win the argument. You go prove yourself. You go tell them a thing or two. You go show them you were right. That's what happens. And so with our husband, our wife, our friend, our boss, our neighbor, whatever, I'm going to show them I'm right. But what Jesus was saying here, what you need to do is realize, I need to fix this relationship. That's way more important than being right. I mean, I'd rather be wrong than lose a friend or mess up a relationship. And how about even, I know I'm right, but I'm just going to forget it. God help me. That'd be better than ruining the friendship, ruining the relationship. And so he was saying in verse 15, you go to the brother and keep in mind, don't go to try to win the argument. This is why I felt this way, because you did this, this, and this, and this. That's not the key. All right, the key is just say, hey, let's do this. Let's agree to disagree. That's a good statement sometimes. Let's forget it. Let's not bring it up again. Let's not hold a grudge, because me and you, we need to be right with each other. We saw it this morning. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. All right? Me and you need to be right. So let's fix this. So the most important thing is fixing it. So he was telling these guys, hey, look, the most important thing is when I've rebuked you now, and I've said you need to be humble. Now don't just go off and hold grudges and not be honest with each other. Let's fix it. So you go to the offended one. Then, if that doesn't happen, the rest of verse 15 says, look, if they won't hear, then you got to get two or three others. Now, what we usually do is we go get two or three others that we know they're going to be on our side. So what did we do? We jump back over on winning the argument, not fixing the relationship. Okay, so what we need to do is innocent people, innocent bystanders, nobody that doesn't have a dog in the fight, they're going to be spiritual. They're going to help. Not get your two best buddies to go over here and say, we're going to go fix so-and-so. Because the Bible says that he won't hear me, so I'm bringing two or three of my buddies and we're going to go win this argument. No. We're going to get two or three people to go talk to you. Let's fix the relationship, not win the argument. Then it goes on to say, I'll give you a verse that shows that principle. 2 Corinthians 13:1, the love chapter. This is the third time. This is in chapter 1 Corinthians. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 13:1. This is the third time I am coming to you. All right, so I've tried to fix this. And I've tried to fix it. And I've tried to fix it. It says here, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And so I've talked to a spiritual person. They don't have a dog in the fight. And again, what the most important thing here is fixing the relationship, not winning the argument. So they're trying to fix it, not to win the argument. And the third thing we see here that he says in verse 16, if you go to them individually, can't fix it, get two or three spiritual people and go try to fix it. If you can't fix it, then go to the church. And verse 16, I believe it is, asks the church for help. Another place in the Bible where it talks about this is Ephesians 4:15. It says here, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in you and do all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so we have to try to fix it. Now, again, if we're trying to win the argument, none of this is going to balance out. Humility went out the door. Honesty will probably go out the door, because the number one thing is winning the argument. That's not. The number one thing is fixing the relationship. So let's humble ourselves. Let's be honest. And let's work to try to fix it. So we see here, love without truth is hypocrisy. All right. So, you know, you're just, oh, let's just love, love, love. No, you've got to be honest. There was an offense. There was an argument. There was some reasoning going on. We can't just say it didn't happen. Okay, so love, I just love you, so let's just forget it. No, love without truth is hypocrisy. But then truth without love is brutality. All we want to do is win. All we want to do is prove ourselves right. So we got to keep it spiritual. So humility and honesty, use these things as a tool, not a weapon. So that's a good statement that goes right along with, let's win the relationship, not the argument. Here's another good statement. Let's use this situation and the two or three witnesses, or the church and the Holy Spirit and God, let's use that as a tool to build and fix, not as a weapon. I'm showing you I was right. I told you I should be first in heaven. No, that's what I'm saying. So we see three essentials so far for that unity and that harmony was humility, honesty, and then the last one we'll look at is verses 21 through 35. I think there's one more. But anyway, forgiveness. Forgiveness. And just what he's talking about here in this chapter, you can't just like, okay, I forgive you. You got to actually mean it. Okay, so sometimes we'll get mad at each other. I forgive you. Oh, yeah, I can really tell. And, you know, you walk around all day like you're, you know, cold as yesterday's soup. You know, I thought you forgave me. I did. Again, I can't tell. All right, forgiveness is like it never happened. And so he compares this with God's forgiveness to us. And he puts a story in here that this guy owed a lot of money and got forgiven of it. But then he was owed a little bit and wouldn't forgive. And he was showing how asinine that is. So how in the world can you say, I forgive, and not really do it? And especially if you look at how much God forgave us of. So if God can forgive us of all that we've done, we ought to be able to forgive somebody's offense. And so we see that's verses 21 through 35. So unless humility and honesty and forgiveness, there's not going to be a relationship restored. There might be an argument one, but they won't be a relationship. So Peter said, well, how many times do I got to forgive? Seven times? He thought that was like a crazy number. He figured like, you know, I'll be good on God's good side here. Because God would say, you know, well, yeah, three or four times is enough. I mean, seven times? Nah. Just ball up your fist and pop him. That's what he expected him to say. But it says, Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. Mathematicians, you just figured it out, 490 times. And we're like, okay, I'm going to get my pen out. And I've got notes on a little an app on my phone that I'll keep up with all the time. I forget. All right, 491, that's it. Boom! No. What he was saying here is, no. If you want to fix a relationship and not win the argument, you don't keep score. You don't keep up with how many times. Because if you actually forgave and forgot, there's not a number. There's not a slash. There's not a keeping up with. And so he said, you got to forgive. So instead of y'all arguing about who's going to be first and the kingdom of heaven, just focus on pleasing me. Focus on reaching these kids. Focus on forgiving one another, staying humble and honest with each other, and go forward. So we see this is not a parable of salvation. All right, it is a parable of forgiveness compared to how much God is forgiving us. And so we see in I guess the first one, I thought I had it written down, but yeah, one of them was like 10,000 talents or pence that he owed. Yeah, there it is. I see it now. So he was a debtor. He owed 10,000 pence. And so he went to, and then he was basically hopeless. There was no way he could ever pay it. He was going to have to go to prison. He was going to be away from his family. He was going to lose all life as he knew it. So he begged the king, and the king had compassion. That's the key. Jesus had compassion on us, and he's like, now take that and use it for other people. And realize how ridiculous it is that if you expected me to forgive you of all your sins and take you to heaven, and you can't get forgive somebody for wronging you one time, there's a problem. And so this guy owed 10,000 pence to that king. The king forgave him, let him go back to his house, said that it's forgiven, like you don't owe it anymore. And so we see here that it was free. He was free, and he was back with his family, and he was not in prison. But not only was he a debtor, he was a creditor. He had loaned somebody 100 pence, verses 28 through 30. And so he went to that guy and said, pay up right now. I don't have it. Well, I'm sending you to jail. Okay. So then now the king and the judge heard, excuse me? How ridiculous is that? I forgave you 10,000 pence this morning, and you're going to put this guy in jail for 100? Okay, if that's the way you want to be, you're going to jail. And you can read it right there. He says, so because I'm going to take my forgiveness back because you took yours, and you wouldn't forgive. And so he became a prisoner, verses 31 through 34. And so now he wasn't free. He wasn't with his family. He was in jail and was never going to be able to pay that back. So, it's like us not willing to forgive somebody that's wronged us a little bit and say, I'm going to hold you to that argument, that reasoning we were having, I'm going to hold you to that. I'm not going to forgive. No, we have to humble, be honest, and forgive. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So He forgave us, we ought to forgive them. Next, Colossians 3:13 says this, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel, that's kind of like a reasoning, against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you do. So this chapter 18, we see here that who's going to be first? Argument. Brought a kid. You got to be like a kid. You got to humble to be saved. You got to humble to be serving me. You got to humble to be able to. Now let's forgive each other. Let's work it out, and be true forgiveness. Don't win the argument. Win the relationship. So praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And I just ask you to help us, Lord, realize that obviously the devil's going to try to mix all this up, but you got it laid out right here. The most important thing in the world is pleasing you. Next is reaching the children and leaving something for them. And Lord, being examples to even baby Christians. And Lord, the devil's going to magnify those disagreements. And the devil's wanting us to lock our heels and bless God, I'm going to win this argument. Lord, help us realize you said it right here. Just forgive. I mean, really forgive. Because I really forgave you. All of your sins, we ought to be able to forgive that one incident. And Lord, let's win the relationship, not the argument. Let's all stand. Brother Derek's going to lead us in the invitation. You can pray right there where you are, or you can come to the altar. The altar's open.